Well, good morning. When we were talking about birthdays, remind me of a story. When we were in college in Philadelphia, a lady stood at the entrance of the school, and she always had bags. I guess she was a street lady. We used to call her Sarah Bags, and she had many of our lunches. But her cliche was, "It's my birthday." Every day was her birthday. And we enjoyed her to some degree, one would say. So, Steve is working. Let me get rid of all this. Okay. So where we are, we're working through First John, John's first letter. We'll do the other two, the smaller ones. And what John is addressing is a problem in the churches, in that some teachers have come in and argued that in the Christian life, you can overcome or live to a stage in your life where your struggles will end, which is interesting. And I think what John is saying is that redemption is beyond compare a wonderful thing, but it is also a process. We have been saved from the guilt of sin, we are being saved from the power of sin. And someday, when that day is over, you and I will be saved from the presence of sin. So the logical question in my little mind is why? If God wants us to be his witnesses and carry the gospel, why does he allow the potential of discredit to exist in our profession of faith? That one I pondered. I think the answer to that question is, if we were perfect and rose above sin completely, if we couldn't say what Paul said, that which I do, I shouldn't do, that type of thing, Romans 7, I think he leaves us in our weakness and still uses us so that he gets all the glory. And when our temporal sojourn is over, we will be gathered in his presence forever. So I think he leaves us incomplete but sure so that we can identify and have compassion for people. So far, so good. We've been there, we have the same feelings. But we have found hope. We have found a person. So if you ask me, what is the spiritual life about? My answer would be, it's about a struggle with our past and our future that are so different. So regeneration, the miracle of redemption, doesn't cure human nature. So far, so good. And if you push the right button on all of us, you can hear the screams. Okay? But we're looking for the day when this king will come for us. And as we've witnessed things this week, I think it's a shadow of things to come. When it will come, I don't know. But we are people who know the end of the story. So, where we are together is in 1 John. When you look at 1 John, there is a preamble. That which we have seen with our eyes, that which we beheld by our hands, concerning the word of life. What's he describing? Why is it we? He's talking about all the apostles. He's talking about the apostles' message. What is his message? It is a message of life. That's who he was. Life now and life more fully and forever when he gathers us to himself. So that's all. I mean, I shouldn't say all. That's sent verses 1-4. Then he takes up the arguments of the false teachers. If we say we have not sinned, and they're present tenses, we make him a liar and his truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Why is he just in forgiving us? Because the Son paid the debt. He is faithful and just. He doesn't act out of congruity of compassion. He acts out of the congruity of the totality of his character. And he is righteous and just. But he has righteously and justly found a way for us that is consistent without concession because his Son died for us, right? And then, so I think what he's really saying is the Christian life for all of us, in some ways, not totally, is a struggle with ourselves and with our culture. That day will end when we get to see him. So if we are not sinless, here's the scary part. If we are not sinless, and all we have to do is talk to our mates about that. My wife could write a commentary on fallen humanity. Now, our trust is in a person, not in our track record. There's much in our track record that's commendable. But if you want to falsify it like the devil did with Job, you can do that. Now, then he takes a test whereby we can know that we have eternal life. And I think as I explain this, I think what he's really saying is, yeah, there are dots on the page of all of our lives. There are sins that we particularly struggle with that others do not. But the mark of the saint is they struggle. That's the beauty of it. Or as the Calvinist said, who fell down the stairs, landed on his head, he got up and said, "Oh, I'm glad that's over." But someday we'll be glad it's over. We are safe and we are secure, but we're in the land of Abraham looking for a great city. Then he says, how do you know? It is not that we are perfect people. It is that by God's grace, we recognize not only our error, but to whom we have erred, the great God of heaven. So how do we know? It's not the particulars of your life. It's the spectrum of your life, looking at it as a whole. And he has three tests. Well, we've gone through two tests. One test is obedience. We are obedient people. We're not perfectly obedient, but think of what we were before the Lord opened our eyes to him. Think how it's all changed and how we're making progress in obedience. Second, ground of assurance is that we are faithful to what the apostles teach. We are not false teachers. We cling to him. And where we are today is the third. In other words, I think the false teachers have misunderstood Christ. They think he's a great man, and he was. But they also think that he was a moralist who, by example, gave us a way to live above the crust of fallen humanity. So far, so good. So every theological error has as its component a denial of something about Christ. So far, so good. Now, here, this is a great one. You and I are not perfectly moral. Christianity is a sinner's religion, right? The world's religion is self-improvement and having a right attitude about our superiority. We are sinners. We're bathed in it, delivered from it, working in it until our journey is over. That's that simple. And we're not perfect. We could all write a biography we don't want printed. But when you look at the total drift of our lives, I would say, how do we know that we're children of God? By what we do when we do wrong. We know whom we have offended, who has been so kind to us. Who not only is our Redeemer, but now stands in heaven as our advocate. And when we sin, and the devil whispers, "You're not his," Christ cries out in a loud voice, "But my blood. But my blood." Right? When God looks at us, he looks straight through the Savior, and we're under his shadow. What can separate us from the love of God? Not my love for him. His love for me, it's an objective genitive. Shall height, depth separate us? No, nothing. Because he's now our go-between, our redeeming go-between. So far, so good. So our righteousness is his righteousness in a fallen world. So this lesson is about moral purity. And again, I would say we're not perfect people. We're not playing a game. We all wish we could do better and we wish we didn't have the struggles we have. Paul's great struggle was pride. You read that in the Holy Scriptures. God didn't take away his pride. What did he do? He gave him an awful illness. So that the Galatians would say when he labored among them, they would have given me my eyes. He must have been a grotesque figure, probably caused by malaria in the south end of Turkey. But what did God say to him? It's what he says to us. My grace is sufficient for you. That's it, right? We depend on him for our redemption. We depend on him for our life. And we depend upon him to gather us home. Ha ha. Okay. As a historian, I want to sit down with the old guys. Maybe smoke a cigar. No. That was my past. But I thought, what is common to all of us? Is we love the Savior. That's what's common. The degree is another issue, but the fact is there. So here we go. Here's the basis of a life. This is beautiful. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us. It's Christ. And here's the great privilege. That we should be called the children of God. That's what we are. And such we are. There's no higher plane where you live in rarefied air. We have our struggles. We don't have the same struggle. That's why we're here, to help each other. We're a family. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us. He gave us his Son. That we are called the children of God. We have a new DNA. And such we are. Isn't that pretty? For this reason, the world does not know us. Oh, we're a little weird, you know, because it did not know him. Verse 2, here's the realization. Beloved, now, verse 1 said, how? How now, brown cow? This verse says, now, right now, we are the children of God. But it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We're on a sojourn. Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. He wound up in Egypt like some of us, but was redeemed out of it. We know. The word know in this little section is huge, keeps reoccurring. We know this. That when he appears, when this one that you and I met on some dusty road somewhere in life, when he appears, we will be like him. That's our hope. That's our enjoyment. We want it today, but we're obedient people. Why will we be like him? Because this is beautiful. We will see him just as he is. To stand in the presence of absolute holiness and righteousness demands perfection on our part. Because God only accepts that which is in congruity to him. We shall be like him. John Wesley, or Charles Wesley, wrote this little poem. And if our fellowship below in Jesus be so sweet, what heights of rapture shall we know when round his throne we meet? Right? How do we console ourselves when our loved ones pass? We think of heaven, right? We think of those that are before us. My Becky thinks about three miscarriages, right? And everyone, verse 3, here's the result. Everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself. Just as he is pure. What is just as? It means incongruity, not perfection. You always have to read statements like that in light of chapter 1, verse 6 to 2, 2. Okay? Here's the characteristics of righteousness. This is pretty. Oh, I should say this, there's a lady, Debbie Rambo. I never met her, but she wrote the lyrics to a song that is sung by Sandy Patty and many others. We shall behold him. We shall behold him. Oh, we shall behold him face to face in all his glory. That's our hope. Everyone who practices sin. Now, these verbs are in the present tense. It means continual habit with continual callousness and disregard for God. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. Sin is simply missing the mark. That's what it means. So far, so good. Know that he appeared in order to take away sin. And in him, there's no sin at all. He's the great one. So I think people who teach a higher Christian life will ultimately denigrate his life. No, I'm not saying there's not progress. There is. Know that he appeared in order to take away sin, and in him there was no sin. Just when we come to the Lord's table again, think about his life. Think about what he says. My peace I give to you, he said on that troubled night. If you believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many dwelling places. Will we exist in eternity with a street address? The answer is no. It's a dimension beyond any of our experiences, but it's real. I think when the Bible describes heaven, it describes it in the best words we know about this shadowy life, but it's beyond that. Just beyond that. No one, everyone who practices sin, just practice. One translation translates it, keep on sinning. So the mark of the saint is remorse, a wish we could do better, types of stuff. No one abides in him. No one who abides in him sins. What's he mean? Continual practice. Our sins are separated from consistency. Our sins we regret. With our sin, we're not calloused at all. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. That's the old story. Things I loved before have passed away. I wish it were more true. Right? No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Now we've all sinned, but the habituality, the ignorance, the neglect of Christ, that's all past. We're clinging to him. And here's the clarification. Little children. So these are his people. Make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. So what does it mean to be righteous or just as pure as he? It means we don't practice sin. We regret it. We wish it weren't true. And cry out with Paul, oh God, who can deliver me from this body of sin? And then Paul says, thanks be to God who gives me the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Little children, make sure no one deceive you. The Christian life is a wonderful thing, but sometimes we overstate it as preachers. The one who practices righteousness, just as he is righteous. Isn't that pretty? That's our hope. He that has this hope in him purifies. We're going to meet. Oh, I'll tell you a story. I was at, may have heard this one, but this is so in my imagination. I was at seminary teaching late one night, and it was about 9:30, quarter of 10 when I got to the car. And the only thing in my mind is I wanted to go home. And I am speeding up Live Oak. I am doing 65 miles per hour. I wanted to go home. This was exciting to me. And obviously, there's blinking lights that come upon me. And the officer walks to my window. I lower it. I can't see him because his flashlight is in my eyes. And I just said, "Sir, I've been teaching all day at Dallas Seminary, and I am tired, and I just want to go home." That'll stand up in a court of law. But I never saw his face. He reached into the car and put his arm around me and said to me, "If you keep speeding like that, you're going to meet your master." I thought, "Man, this is a good day." And he let me know, let me go. What is the origin of what troubles us? He answers that in verse 8 to 13. The one who practices sin is of the devil. That's not us. We're here because things have changed. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. Is it the angelic fall? Is it the recorded knowledge of his sinning in Genesis 3? I don't know. The Son of Man appeared for this purpose. Why did he come? To destroy the works of the devil, and he is doing that. This is pretty. No one who is born of God practices sin, but his seed abides in him. What is the seed? In 2:18, it says that the seed has relevance to something we all know, and it's not a matter of being instructed in it. I think it's the Holy Spirit. I think it's that moment in each of our lives when, well, as the old song goes, heaven came down and glory filled my soul. It was June 22nd, 1955 for me. 10-year-old lad, Daily Vacation Bible School. Ha! I thought I'd go in children's ministry, but he had other things for me. But things changed. Here's the summary, verse 10. By this abiding seed, it's the Holy Spirit that whispers in our ear. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness, not perfect, is not of God. When we realize we've done something imperfect, we flee to our refuge. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God. We cry for them because we know the world they're living in, and we came out of it. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. There's the litmus test. How can you say that you love your brother, that you love God should be, when the text says you do not love your brother? For this is the message. This is the essence of the message which you have heard from the beginning. What beginning? The day he walked by the Sea of Galilee and observed three men fishing with two of them with their father, James and John, and the other was Peter. And Jesus said, "Come and follow me." This is the message you have heard from the beginning of your life, that we should love one another, right? My theory is this. It took me a long way to come to this because it sounds so liberal. God is love. He is perfect love. Jesus is the love of God revealed to us in his person. And the Holy Spirit is the life that is per that his son procured and he declares. We have that life. Not as Cain. Oh boy, who's Cain? Chapter 4, verse 8. Cain was a man who was had religious knowledge, and he knew he ought to offer something to his superior, to the Lord. But he brought to the Lord what he did not command. He brought him the fruit of the soil. Okay. Abel brought him the fruit of the flock, sacrifice. But when you read of Cain in Jude, verse 11, it says that he was wicked from the beginning. These are prototypes. Who was of the evil one and slew his brother. He didn't love his brother. For what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil. He couldn't stand his brother, so he took him out. And his brothers were righteous. How do you know? How do you and I know that we're his? When Satan is always whispering in our ear and the TV is blaring, promising us things that will never come true. Because in the quietness of our heart, you and I know he touched us. The greatest proof of redemption is unprovable. The inner witness of the Spirit of God. How do you discern the difference between the Spirit of God and the devil? By the fruit. So far, so good. The fruit on the tree falls close to its root. He says it again. Don't be surprised, brethren. He's talking to Christian people. If the world hates you. Okay. We know this is where he gets so pretty. This is a hard book. Easiest Greek to read, hardest book to understand, because he's a black and white preacher. He doesn't pull any qualifications like I've been doing. We know that we have passed out of death into life while we're living because we love the brethren. What's his claim about the false teachers? They're misleading them by telling them untruth. We see it all the time. He who does not love abides in death. Okay? Abiding is not a higher plane to reach. Abiding is a synonym for redemption. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. This is Matthew 5. Sermon on the Mount stuff. You have heard it said, thou shalt not commit murder. But I say to you, he who bears hatred in his heart has committed murder already. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that this is where it gets fun. That no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Here's a great illustration of perpetuosity. We have hated. We still do. We couch it in words like idiot, but it's a synonym, defamation of character. We're murderers, but we're not habitual murderers. Will there be murderers in heaven? I hope I'm in heaven. Of course. So a murderer is not one who murders. It's a description of a hardcore, unchanging conformity to selfishness. That's not us. By a mile, that's not us. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know, no murderer. I have students at Huntsville. I have one who murdered two people. It's exciting in a way. Are they Christian men? Of course they are. They got caught in a black hole with nowhere to come out, they thought. So now they have Bible studies in Huntsville. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Now we can disagree, and we should. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. He's the guy that compels us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's what we do. We don't count our life as important because it's shadowland. Right? Verse 17, here's an illustration of loving a brother. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother, here the word brother is singular. In the previous verse, it was plural, brethren. Here it's singular. So it's a brother. You see someone in need and closes his heart against him. How does the love of God abide in him? We're not talking about panhandlers. We're talking about the family. Little children, now he calls us little children. Let us not love with word or with tongue. And when I came to Texas, the one thing I couldn't get over is everybody loved me. Love you. I got to thinking they're using a different definition. Little children, let us not love with word or tongue, but in deed and truth. And I think this is an enormously loving class. I'm so thankful to see it. We know by this that we care for people. That we are of the truth. Why? Why? Because we've changed. Not perfectly, but we've changed. Right? And whatever our heart, let's see, we know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our hearts before Him. Right? Our affections, that's heart. And whatever our heart condemns us, when it whispers, you idiot. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. He knows you're His. We love this man. Here's another fruit. Brethren, if our hearts does not condemn us, we have peace with God. We have confidence before Him. Right? We have a right to yell out, I am his and he is mine. Whatever we ask, we receive from him. Does he answer all of our prayers? No. We are in a right frame of mind that our quest aligns with his will, the answer is yes. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments. This is how we look and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Isn't that pretty? What's the commandment? Remember, Jesus said, Matthew 23, when the Pharisees sprung a tricky question to him, What is the greatest commandment? It was tricky because, however, he answered it, some of the Pharisees would have condemned him for it. There are 612 commandments. Anyone he picked to prioritize over all the others would have gotten him in trouble. But what did Jesus say? You can boil the Old Testament commandments to one word applied to two people. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And the second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So that all 612 commandments, 251 negative, the rest positive, were designed to teach us how to love. This is nice. This is the commandment that we believe in the name of His Son and love one another just as He commanded us. One passage I flee to, I flee to memories, is John chapter 6, where Jesus is speaking to the multitude, but they don't believe in Him. They reject Him. And the text says in chapter 6, verse 66, his disciples left him. In other words, they got more of a bargain than they were bargaining for. They all disappear. So the word disciple in the Gospels means a uncommitted, the willing learner. When they got a vestige of what he was saying, they said, it's too much. But Peter lingers around. Remember that? He's a remarkable man for his foolishness and for his insight. And Jesus said to him, aren't you going to go too? And Peter's answer is classic. I have nowhere to go because you have the words of life. That's where we all are. The one who keeps his commandments. We're not talking about perfection. Perfection is the hobgoblin of small minds, redefining the terms. Abides in him and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us. How? By the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. What did Jesus say on the night before he was betrayed? I'm going to give you another comforter. And there are two Greek words for another, allos and heteros. Heteros means a one of a different kind. Allos means one of the exact same kind. And he abides within us. Now, discerning the truth from error. What's interesting is, and makes John hard, is that he goes back to old themes when he's discussing something. And he goes back to chapter 2. Beloved, here's verse 1, do not believe every spirit, meaning teacher, everyone who claims to be spirit inspired, but test the spirits to see if they are true. How do you test a message if it is true? How do you detect a false prophet? By what he says and promises that in the temporal realm do not come true. But there's a second one. And the second is this, that he does not denigrate the Lord Jesus, that he does not take the Savior from us. Test the spirits, these people in our midst who are trying to help us, but they're off board, to see whether they be from God, because false prophets have gone out into the world. Jesus said that there are many antichrists. We're facing those of our own generation. I could name them, some of them. Others, I well beyond me, they haven't showed up yet. By this you know the Spirit of God. Here's how you know you're his. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, it's more than the incarnation. It's deity. It's the confession that someone else can accomplish what we can't, and we flee to him for refuge. When you come to the end of the road, there's Jesus for all of us. We may not understand the circuity of life. Maybe we never will, but we know who holds our hands. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Listen not to what they promise, prosperity theology. If you give a dime, or if you give a $5, I listened to a faith healer. I thought, this is pretty good. He said, if you give to him, he'll send you a miracle wallet. It's good. I thought, if that's true, I want to invest in this. And that miracle wallet will never be without money. What he really meant was, in this wallet, plastic wallet, is a one penny coin. That's not prosperity. Now, every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. So look, don't look at their promises. Look at who they know. This is the spirit of Antichrist. They're all running around, of which you heard that it is coming, and now is already in the world. He'll wait his fate at the end of time. Now, here's the surety. You are from God. You don't have to minimize sin, redefine it, say it's a myth. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them. How do you overcome them? By faith. Because greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. Right? We claim his promises. You are from the world, therefore, they are from the world. They speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We don't. We are from God. This is pretty. He who knows God listens to us. Who's the us? The apostles. The apostles' teaching that needs no addition to improve it. By this, we know the spirit of truth from the spirit of error. So, what's he saying? It took a long time to get to it. I think he's saying this. We need to cling to the beauty of the gospel and the person of the Savior. We don't have to gloss over our failures because Christ is our Redeemer and our Advocate. He will stand before the prosecutor for us. And so, how do we know him when our lives are not perfect? And he is, and he only accepts what is perfect. The answer is, he accepts us in his Son who is perfect. And when you reject the perfection of your Son, you've rejected his redemption. Most of that is self-help, which might be good, right? A bit of self-esteem might be good. Now, how do we know we're his? Because we're not always obedient. But when you look at our lives, we want to be. And we strive to be. We don't follow false teachers. We love the brethren. That's three of the tests. There's two more to come, and the great one is last. Faith. All right. Okay, questions. We have a few minutes. And they'll bring you a mic so they can all hear. John is very difficult because I think he's plain, and we don't like to live in plainness. Anne has a question, Charles.
There were three things that the Jewish leaders thought that the Messiah would be able to do. What were those three things?
Perform miracles, which he did, and claim to be their redeemer. Right? They should have claimed the kings and their leaders as a anticipation of the final one. The real question boils down to this one. Did Jesus come into the world or not? If he came into creation, he is above creation. The Bible says he's the creator of all things that are. So he who was the creator created all things, and it became blemished, and he entered into it. Without partaking of its nature, he was without sin. He's just flat our redeemer. And I would say it doesn't matter how many degrees you have. Degrees are privileges that open doors for service. That's all they are. They have nothing to do with it but the development of character, except ancillarily. Right? We strive for them so that we can help people. Does that make sense? So, between the Jew and I and you, the great question is, did Messiah come? Their answer is a false Messiah came and we killed him. Oh, and there's a bunch of people running around lying about it. Right? It's great. Don't be bashful. The world's coming to an end. No. Now we're just family. This is hard because we know the frailty in our souls. We should think more of him than we do ourselves. Right? As Billy Graham said, you know, I can wait. The buses will wait for you. Good old Billy. No questions? Okay, I'll pray. We can fellowship. Father, thank you so much for the gift of our Lord Jesus to us, that he would come from the realms of glory, draped in the appearance of human flesh, very God and very man. We are not human. We're in the sense that we're a blighted form of humanity. But Jesus was true humanity. He was truly what we will be in the final redemption. And as we walk through this life, teach us that we need each other. That's why we gather to fellowship and pray and listen. We are a family, blood bought. Purchased. Now in heaven, the great advocate says of us, but he or she is mine. She has been cleansed. For that great hope and love we have, help us to love each other and share the gospel by our deeds and our words. And unto that end, we ask your mercy and grace. We pray that you would go before us this week and the circuities of it and bring us back together. We love you, our Father. We stand in awe of your Son. We look forward to the day we shall see him because we will not be as we are. We will be as we shall be forever to adore and magnify him. And unto that end, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.